I think it's just worth us acknowledging we're from very, very different circumstances. Now, someone came in and said, I think we need to tone it all down. Oh, it's Richard, I think, from Ningen. I think we need to tone it down a bit, Bruce. So, how are you finding the conference so far? It's great, isn't it? But Richard's comment was we need to have a conference for churches above 1,000 and below 1,000. I think it might be even divided up. But I think, I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm... used to be a farmer out of Ningen, and it's times like this that I really feel my, I'm a boy from the bush. I think, wow, I hear all this stuff and I go, here's a guy from Dubbo. Okay, Dave. I think, wow. have you got a seat up the back?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Just keeping your seat warm.
Yeah. The one South Australian was just left the room.
Oh, yeah, we got Ruth.
Hi, Ruth. I didn't ask, is anyone from South Australia? So
you did ask.
Oh, I did, yeah. No, I didn't ask. I'm very sorry. That's right. No. Yeah, welcome.
Or West Australia or Northern Territory.
Or West Australia. What about West Australia? No. Northern Territory? No.
Tasmania.
Okay. Very sorry.
Well, it's on the map. So.
Yeah, no, I was just told no one came from those states, but I did forget South Australia. Very sorry. Yeah. So I think it's just good to realise that when we country cousins come to something like this, we feel a bit intimidated by it. I do too. So I thought, well, what do? We all come from very, very different circumstances. So I thought, well, I wanted to pick up the healthy evangelistic multiplying churches. That's like the logo of Reach Australia. That's what we're trying to do, grow healthy evangelistic multiplying churches. And I just think, well, wherever you are and whatever your circumstances are, I think you see those three words and you think, well, I'd love that for our church. I want OEC to be healthy, evangelistic multiplying, and I know Paul wants Condo Presi to be that. So that's what I want us to think about. The way I wanted to do it is, this is just a simple thing that I've used for years, and turns out Allstone uses this as well, so... but I just want to think about where we are now. Think about where we are healthy, where we are evangelistic, where we are multiplying, where we'd like to be in the future, and I'm going to say in 5 years' time. All right? Where we are healthy, evangelistic, multiplying, and then how we're going to get there. So you get what I'm doing? All right? But the other thing I thought is that... like those words, healthy, multiplying, evangelistic, will look very different for all of us, I think. Some of us might go healthy, alive. Healthy at maybe Condo and healthy at OEC might look different for us. So I thought, well, we've really got to have a common place to be, a common reference point to think about that. And so here's what I want to do with you. I want to take you to the Great Commission. Okay? When you think about it, the Great Commission is really where the advance of the gospel began. Jesus came, lived, died, rose, was about to ascend, and before he ascended, he said, okay, I've come, I've achieved all that needs to be achieved, now go. And so I thought, wherever we are, whatever our circumstance is, we all go, the Great Commission. That's what we want to be on about. So, but someone read for us. Dave, thanks.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Okay, so in the book of Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, I think it is, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I think it's the most important verse in the Bible about church. And you go, how's he going to build his church? Well, he died, rose, he's about to ascend. But how he built his church was through disciples making disciples. So this is where the gospel advanced, this is where the church began to be built. I love this passage because see how verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, they saw Jesus to the mountain Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, some worshipped and some doubted." Some worshipped and you could say wavered. And so Jesus said, "Okay, all you guys who worship me, go and make disciples, and all you doubters, you're gone." He said to them all, "Go and make disciples." So I love this passage because I'm going, hey, I waver, I doubt, go as well. And we understand why they can go. Jesus has all authority. So he's the boss. I always say head office is heaven. It's not the diocese. It's not the presbytery. It's not me. Jesus is the boss. You've got all authority. So we can go because nothing will actually stop us. And that's the story of the book of Acts. Nothing stops the gospel. We go, we make disciples, we baptise, make disciples, teach all that they've observed. And we've also got his command, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is where the gospel advanced. And you've got 11 shaky disciples on a mountain in Israel who've never probably been beyond the borders of Israel. And Jesus says, "Go." And the thing to notice is that it is, he says to the disciples, "Make disciples." It's actually pretty significant in Matthew because he only used the word apostle once. This command is for you and me. So it's a command that's supposed to roll on through the years. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. Now what I want to do is think about what healthy evangelistic and multiplying might look like just from the Great Commission. So I want you to grab your bit of paper there. So I want you to think about your church. I'm going to take my jumper off. I want you to think about your church. What does healthy look like? What does evangelistic look like? And what does multiplying look like? Okay? From the Great Commission. I know we've heard about ecosystems and pathways and our brains is going with all this information. Well, we're just going, okay, let's boil it down and go, here's where it all started. What does healthy, evangelistic and multiplying look like? So when I look at the Great Commission, what would Jesus say would be healthy? What does evangelistic mean? What does multiplying mean from the Great Commission? Because we're going to use that to think about now, where and how. Let's think about it. Well, let's talk it around. So, Carol, what did you say about healthy?
I was thinking in terms of the body of the church as opposed to an individual healthy Christian. For a church to be healthy, it needs to be able to be able to continue. So I was looking at initially a critical mass of people that it can handle coming and going.
Yeah. So that's a real issue for small country churches, isn't it? I'm glad you said 5 years, Bruce, because I'm not sure if 10 years will even be here, because we're losing critical mass. I want us to think. I'm going to show you what I wrote down as healthy to give you an example of what I mean. Okay, so I look at the Great Commission and I go, what is a healthy disciple? What is a healthy church? And I think it's ordinary disciples because they are ordinary. Some worship, some waver. That's my church, I don't mean yours. Ordinary disciples of Jesus who accept and trust in Jesus' universal authority and presence. So Jesus said, I've got all authority. A healthy disciple must accept that. Right? And he said, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. A healthy disciple must trust Jesus in that. He'll never get off ground base, will he? If Jesus has no authority and he's not with me, I'm leaving the ministry. Right? So, that's kind of, I'm trying to think into the Great Commission to go, what is healthy equal? Do you think all your people in your church are like that? They accept, trust in Jesus' universal authority. He's the boss. Head office is heaven. And I know every day when I leave, even when I'm asleep, he's with me. That's a healthy disciple, isn't it? That's a healthy Christian. I wish all my people were like that. Sometimes I wish I was more like that. All right? Evangelistic. Did anyone write down what they thought the Great Commission said evangelistic equals? Yeah?
People seeking to tell others about Jesus and teaching them Jesus' commands.
Yeah.
Maybe that's too much.
No. I think that comes, I can see that comes straight out of the Great Commission. Yeah. Right? Now, I'm going to... So I've said ordinary disciples who are obedient to Jesus' command to go and make new disciples. Right. So you all accept that's what I want the people in my church, that's what I want to be like, that's what I wish the members of my church were like. They're obedient to Jesus' command to go. That's something we forget. Like when we talk about church, we're always talking about our gathering. But something happens every week after church. What is it? We go home. We all go. Church is a rhythm between gathering and going, gathering and going. Jesus says, go, make disciples. Yeah. All right? Now, if you disagree with these definitions, please tell me. Because the rest of the afternoon won't work. Okay.
Where does the baptism come in?
Baptism. Good question. I think in Matthew it's talking about the baptism of rebirth. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is, of course, also followed by the practice of baptism. So it's baptism in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So back in Matthew 3... John talks about the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. So there's the baptism means cleansing, and it's the cleansing in the name of the triune God and the practice of baptism. I don't think he's actually talking exactly about the practice, though I don't think he's cancelling that out. Yeah. So it's talking about people becoming Christians. Yeah. Make disciples. Bring them to new birth.
Should we get more specific and say that it's people coming to faith?
Yep.
So we're trying, but if we're not getting anywhere, are we evangelistic just because we're trying, or is it we've got to get some runs on the board to qualify?
All I'm saying is to be evangelistic is to go and make disciples. Yeah, yeah. All right?
Well, it depends on what you call multiplying.
If that's we're getting to multiplying next. Yep. Okay, multiplying. Russ, you were about to say something.
I was just going to say also, we heard about, you know, the ought or want, just
yep.
that Jesus is with you to the end of the age. So
yep.
that's the want of evangelism, the confidence
yep.
that he's with us.
Yep, yep.
Yeah, evangelistic.
Yep. Yeah, so it's
the heart drive chart.
It's not just the command, it's
yeah.
the I want to go because
I'm with you.
Yeah. That's right. I think that Jesus is with us is so important. Those of you who are in ministry, I reckon, I just can't, well, it happens all the time. I'm going to have a difficult conversation with someone or share the gospel with someone. I say, Lord, you promised to be with me in making disciples. And for that reason, I'm about to walk through this door. Please, I know you're with me. Just please give me the words. Help me. And he's never let me down. and I'm still alive. So, you know, things are looking pretty good. You know, multiplying. Anyone want to have a crack at multiplying? What do you think the Great Commission tells us about multiplying?
Making disciples of all nations.
Yep.
A lot of people talk about disciples making disciples. So there's a sense in the Great Commission of, how do you know when you made a disciple? Is the old saying, when you've made a disciple.
Yep. So I've written ordinary disciples, and I want to keep saying ordinary, who are committed to making disciples who make disciples. Because in the Great Commission, you see the cycle of ministry, and that's why you and I are here. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. The only reason you're here is because someone turned the person who made you into a disciple so that they could do that. And that's why they say, you know, the end of the church is only one generation away. All the current disciples have got to do is stop making disciples. And, well, we're not going to get well done, good and faithful servant if we walk into heaven. Yeah. So ordinary disciples who are committed to making disciples who make disciples.
Is there any significance with the all nations?
Yep.
Is it the local church's responsibility to be reaching out to all nations?
Well, here's where I think we've got to understand the Great Commission. Great Commission is Jesus' commission, and it's kind of this global statement, right? And I think it covers all of mission from here on in. Covers it all. But it's sort of like the rings in a tree. You can bring it back right to your specific circumstance. Because literally what all nation means is all the different ones. And so what that means to us is if there's someone in my community who's different to me, I've got to be thinking about how to make disciples of them. You know? So to the disciples, they're Jews in Israel, and they're being told to go and make disciples of people who they don't like and who don't like them, people whose cultures they don't like, whose food they don't like, and when they turn up, they will probably get shot or back in then speared or something, you know. So I think the all nations, it really makes us think about the command of Jesus to go to people who are different than us, who we probably won't even like, and make disciples. And I, to be honest, I think one of the great mistakes that the church has made in the country. The country churches have been fantastic at sending people away overseas, been really good at it. Country people make good missionaries because they're used to make and do. But what we have not been good at is going, okay, let's train up people here to reach the different ones in our community. Yeah, I think it's a great challenge to us. So all I'm trying to do, like I knew by the time you got to this point in the conference, you'd spin around and around, you're going, wow, there's so much information. I thought, well, let's boil it down. Great Commission, no one's going to disagree with that. No one's going to say, oh no, that's only for churches over 1,000. That's for every disciple. Let's think about what healthy evangelistic and multiplying means. And we could probably argue about definitions all day. So what I want to do now is use those definitions to think about where you are now as a church, where you want to be, where in the future, so now, where, and then how we're going to do that. And I've got no... What time is this supposed to finish?
5:30.
Okay. We'll see. Here we go. All right. Okay, so healthy. So all I'm going to do now is ask you a bunch of questions. All right, so now I stop talking. Now you've got to start doing the thinking and the talking. So we've all agreed, right, that a healthy church, a healthy Christian, ordinary disciples of Jesus who accept and trust Jesus' universal authority and presence. So I think this is the toughest question of the day and the most important one. Who actually has the final authority in your church? I ought to underline actually, the word actually.
Lord, would that be our Sunday school answer? The Lord?
God. Okay, God. So anyone else going to say Jesus and someone else the Bible?
The organist.
Who said that, Russ? And he's smiling, but he's not smiling.
Yeah,
that's true. Now, it's kind of, see, when you think about that, see, we all say Jesus has all authority, and off we go, we talk about evangelism, but we've got to roll it back and we go, actually, who actually does have the authority? At OEC, I'm the senior minister. Do I have all authority? No, I don't. Jesus is my boss. But hang on, is Jesus my boss? I've got Jim and Shirley here from OEC. Wonderful, you know, brother and sister in the faith. But if Jim and Shirley got out of sorts with me and came and said, listen, Bruce, we're really cheesed off about this new thing you're doing, and I stopped doing that, I thought, no, this is what I've got to do because the Bible tells me to do that. God tells me to do that. And my fear of Jim and Shirley stops me doing that. Who has final authority for me at OEC? Jim and Shirley. Now, they don't do that. I go and ask them. They say, yeah, go. Do it. Go. They're great.
Not yet.
So now, I don't want you to tell me. I want you to write down on your bit of paper, who actually has final authority in your church? I want you to think about the things, the ideas, the traditions, maybe the individuals. Who has final authority in your church? And if you say, no, it's Jesus.
That one page is missing for everyone in their handout.
No, it's on the back. Double-sided.
No, it's not.
Well, isn't there a now?
Where is my
shirt?
Page 3.
Now, we're on page 3. Now,
very, very top.
Now, very top. Very top. Now.
Okay.
There you go. So I just want you to think about it. Because, to be honest, until God says it, I believe it, that settles it. As what forms our thinking about mission and evangelism and ministry in our town, in your town, you're never going to get off square one. So we need to identify who actually has final authority in our church. Not so that we can go and take them out or anything, not so that we can be horrible and rude, so we can understand ourselves and so we can understand what we're facing. And I'm going to ask you to share in a minute who it is, what it is. And I don't want you to give me names, okay? Okay. Would anyone like to just tell me your thoughts, your circumstances? Who has final authority in your church?
Elders sometimes?
Elders sometimes?
The founder? Founders of the church.
Founders?
Yep.
Can you explain that a bit more?
Yeah, so I think a few years back, when the church building was built, people had very particular ideas about the way things would run, the colour of paint on the walls, every detail.
Yeah, okay.
And they still have that in their head.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we've been along here learning about aesthetics of church, and you go, we're going to repaint the church. Go, no, you can't do that, because we painted it green 75 years ago.
Tradition?
Yep.
The royal family often control something, and they can drive a lot better from the back seat than they can from the front seat.
The royal family.
The local royal family, I assume that is.
The local royal family or the royal family?
The royal family of the church.
Yeah, okay, of the church, yeah. James, did you say tradition?
Yeah, tradition.
Can you just flesh that out a little bit?
We've always done it that way,
yeah.
So that's why I don't want to change.
Yeah.
I'm trying to flip like there's heaps of tradition.
Yeah.
Can
I give you an example of when I was in Warriola? I was an Anglican vicar. Now, they're called vicars because they vicariously represent the bishop, and so basically we had to change stuff in the church to grow. So I got my wardens together and I said, we're going to make some changes. And they said, what does the bishop think? And I said, well, Jesus is his boss, and so it'll be okay. The bishop had also said to me that so long as the screams don't reach Armidale, go for it, Bruce. Okay? Now, we're going to keep moving through this, but I actually think this is the big thing we don't move apart. Like I said on yesterday, Tuesday, I've lost count, that my observation is that Australia was settled by Europeans. They all brought their Christianity with them, and so we have every representation of every denomination represented, even in a small town of 1,000 to 2,000 people. And so basically Christians in small country towns are in their tribes. They all believe the same thing, more or less. Right, let's say Reformed Evangelical, you know, believers, but because they're in their tribes, they can't gather together for the sake of the gospel. I say you haven't worked out who the boss is. You've forgotten that Jesus is Lord. If he could come to Australia and walk through the country towns, he would. What he did in the temple in Jerusalem just would pale into significance. So we've got to think about that. Can I also say, is that there is rightful authority. Your elders do have authority, right? And we've got to obey them. Hopefully they're biblical elders, because then they're exercising God's authority. That's how God's authority comes to us, through leaders. I'm not saying, you know, don't listen to your leaders. There are godly leaders. They're bringing to you God's authority. But we've got to think about who we're obeying. And often it's not the Lord. It's fear, it's tradition, it's something. Okay, try and keep going. Now, I don't know whether you think your church is healthy or unhealthy, but how did your church get to where it is now? Positively, negatively. You want to have some good things to think about, you go, thank God for that, write it down. But if there's negative stuff, how do we get there? And maybe it relates to our lack of trust that Jesus is with us, or our lack of acceptance that he's the boss. Now, these are big answers, questions to answer. But please write the question down. So when you go home, you can get together with your friends and you can, if you think they're valid questions, I want you to go home and ask them. All right? Would anyone like to offer an answer to that?
I think we got where we are through godly leadership under God's authority.
Would you like to flesh that out a bit?
Well, I think from the point of view of the leadership, our overseers, our ministers have always been very godly people. They've followed the process of taking it to the congregation, and we've all voted together to keep the church going where it should be going.
Okay, it's great, isn't it? When that happens, it's wonderful. Good stuff happens. Good stuff happens. Yeah.
The defining moment for our church was when the presbytery stood up to the forces that had ruled for many years. We had a couple of Christians, a couple of Masons, and a handful of blue-haired widows. And once the gospel was preached, things just took off.
Yeah,
people who'd hadn't heard preach clearly for years warmed to it, and that was the make or break, and it was make or break.
So the preaching of the gospel and leadership going, this is what we're on about.
Two or three people working very hard.
Yeah.
So I said it's a positive and a negative.
Okay.
So in the sense of building, they've worked hard to get that.
Yeah.
And sort of help, but also there's been a negative attribute to that that disciple making hasn't happened. Does that make sense?
Can I just reflect on this a little bit? So I think the New Testament is just crystal clear, and that making disciples and make disciples thing is carried on through the New Testament. So that in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says to Timothy, you take what you've heard me declare and teach others so they can teach others. And one of the things that has not happened, and you correct me if I'm wrong, that has not happened to any meaningful extent in country Australia is that local people are trained by the church to serve the church and be the next generation of leaders. And it's one of the great problems of denominational Christianity coming from Europe, where it's very closely populated, to being, if you want to be trained properly as a Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican, you've got to leave somewhere. And so the next generation has not been trained up. And so I think the negative of the decline of the local church has been because 150 years ago when the church was first planted in the gold rush, they didn't think, okay, we're going to be training up the next generation of leaders for our church. No, that's something that the denomination takes care of. And so people in the country only ever guys who are mostly from the city, and they just don't know how to do it. And it's hard.
I guess the model of church that we have inherited is very clergy-centric.
Very clerical.
We pay you to do that.
Yeah.
That's the church stuff.
Yeah.
And that sort of worked while there was enough people to gather together and pay. Chickens are coming home to roost now. The problem was always there, but it's starting to show up now that we don't have that critical mass to pay the person to do all that stuff for us.
One of the things that I was supposed to let you know, I'll just give you the spiel. I'm working 2 days for Reach Australia to work with country pastors to take them in a cohort for training and then to coach them for 2 years. And they asked me to do that for a bunch of reasons. And I looked at my church and I thought, why is our church healthy? I'm not saying like one bloke said 4 out of 10. I reckon we're probably a 3 out of 10, 2 out of 10. But one of the things I realised is ever since it started, we've been training people. And so when we want to start a Bible study, there's always someone to lead it. When we've started, when 1, 2, 3, now 4 congregations. When we wanted to start a congregation, there were people who were trained to do it. When we wanted Sunday school, there's people trained to do it. And also, people get on the training pathway and they go, you know what, I'm good at this. And they go off and they study. I'm still trying to work with a mob called VBC to try and work out how we can train them at home. Some of you guys in bigger regional churches, I think you'd probably testify also to the value of training. But see, none of this is rocket science. It's all in the New Testament. So all I'm trying to do is get you to think about what healthy looks like. And so next question, where should you start with your church to make it more healthy? It's a tough question again, but write the question down and go home and think about it. But you see, all is not lost. Jesus is Lord. He does have all authority. And he is with you. And all we've got to do is go, well, let's start doing the stuff he tells us to do in the Bible. You know, Ephesians 4, that idea of clericalism. Ephesians 4 says the pastors and teachers train up the body so that they do the work of ministry. So clericalism doesn't exist in the Bible. First 300 years, read a book called The Spreading Flame by F.F. Bruce. First 300 years of Christianity, there's never been growth like it, and there was no such thing as a cleric. Well, there was, actually, that's not right. But it was that movement of disciples making disciples, the gospel spread. Remember the Great Commission, it's still true.
As the gospel spread and people were converted, they appointed elders who chartered I think probably in our country churches it's up to the leadership to actually have a vision and to go and have the skills to be able to train people and to get people involved get them training others.
Yeah.
And their direction has to come from the leadership, I think.
That's right, and that's kind of what I'm doing in my role. I'm just working with guys to help them. My job is kind of to boil down all this big stuff we've been thinking over the last 2 days. Boil it down and go, how does that work at Parks? You know, how does it work at Ningen? How does it work at Orange? And that's my role really, is to get beside Parks and help them think about how to start doing that stuff. So, this next thing, I want us to stop now. I want us to pray, all right? Because I want us to be thankful for the health we have, and you might be thankful for people. But I also want us to what do we need to repent of? You know, like what do we need to repent of? And I think it's a good thing for us to do it. So I don't know. That might seem like a bit of a crunch in the gears to stop and do that. But, you know, I've said, I think, all my life that you come into the Christian life through repentance and faith. And that's how you continue in the Christian life, through repentance and faith. And I think our churches have got to learn to repent. Not just stand on our dicks and say, no, we've got it all right, don't tell us what to do. We've got to say, we've got it wrong. Let's say that. Let's tell God that. And let's ask Him to forgive us. And thank Him for, you know, the words of the Great Commission and move ahead. But there are things to be thankful for too. Great things. So, anyone want to pray? Give thanks? Repent? Pete, thanks. One to give thanks, one to repent. I'll hit. Thank you. Pete and?
Dan.
Dan, okay. Thanks. Pete and Dan. Okay, let's pray.
Our gracious Father, we do thank You for the reminder of a simple truth that we take for granted. And yet when we sit and chew it over and pare it back and rub it in, we see that we aren't living consistently with it. And it's to our cost and the cost of Your kingdom. Our Lord, thank You that You aren't thwarted by that, that we are here and there are churches in the towns we represent because You are faithful. That whatever flaws we see and we recognise in churches and evangelism, gospel has been proclaimed. Men and women, boys and girls have come to understand that there is a true and living God, that we stand in opposition to Him, and yet He has held out His arms and welcomed us back through repentance and faith because of what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. Thank You for the faithful ministry that has gone on in the churches in rural areas. Thank You for those gospel-hearted people who, even in early times, did it pretty tough, taking the gospel into remote areas, and many still do. thank you for those who live in those places and have faithfully lived out their faith in local churches, in our local churches, and so have left us a heritage. Thank you that you are faithful and that we don't need to despair, that this is not a surprise to you, and that we can still hope because you are the God who saves. And Lord, we praise you for that great assurance.
Amen. Yeah, Father, we come to you, the gracious and merciful Father. We come to you broken and needy. We come to you all as sinners. We all come with our own pride, our own selfishness, our own fears and worries. Father, help us to see that we need a Saviour. We pray for that. We would look to you often and come to you often in repentance, but look to the great hope that you've given us, that your grace is more and it covers everything. Lord, we pray as a regional people coming from many different areas, we pray that we would come together as one under you and submit to the gospel. Forgive us when we don't, we pray. Forgive us when we've lost track of what's truly important, when we've wavered from the truth and taught our own truth instead. Yeah, Father, we want to be obedient to you, and we want to love you, and we pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bruce, can I throw a boomerang on the where we should start with the church to make it more healthy and say it should start right with me? If I'm not healthy, I don't think I have any right to say that the church is not for me. I think as individuals, we need to be looking at ourselves all the time.
Yeah, we do need to start. I didn't know whether we'd get past now today. I basically I think we need to think about those questions around evangelism. Ordinary disciples who are obedient to Jesus' command to go and make new disciples. How did our church get to where it was now? If good stuff's happening, how did we get there? If we remember once when it happened, well, maybe we need to do it. But if it's not happening, how do we get there? And again, where should we start? Like, we can't go, let's start by doing everything we heard at Reach Australia. Okay, that just makes me go, where do we start?
Pick the low-hanging fruit.
Yeah. How did your church get to where it is now? Negatively. If evangelism is not happening. Think back. Write it down. Please write it down. I'd like you to think about these questions when you go home. I just want to think into the Great Commission again. I think, is it that we don't think Jesus has authority to change people's hearts? That his word isn't powerful? Do we think he's not with us so we're afraid to go? Like, it's worth digging into it. When we go from church every week, do we go thinking this is actually what the Lord has sent us? This is why we're going. Where we're going.
I want to push through it because I want to get to the how and get you to think about that a little bit. So we're still in now. Now, multiplying ordinary disciples who are committed to making disciples who make disciples. Is that our understanding of the Christian life? That the Christian life is not just about me being saved so that I can then make it to heaven. It's actually about me as a disciple being going and making disciples. Is that the Christianity that we believe in, that we've been taught? See, if you've never been taught this, you're never going to know it, eh? And I think that disciples who make disciples, really, I'm trying to pick up a lot of what we've been hearing for the last couple of days. It kind of boils it all down and goes, okay, yeah, I've got to be a disciple who makes disciples. So I think about a whole lot of stuff and how we do church. Is our problem that that's just not our mindset? That it's the minister's job to make disciples and I turn up and do the flowers?
I don't think it's talked about very much, disciple making. It's more, tell people the gospel or witness, or but the language of disciple making or how to do it isn't really an issue. It's not brought up. It's not preached on. It's not discussed. It's not something that the leadership is trying to implement.
Yeah.
When I think about growing up in my country church, there was lots of people that lived in my country hometown, what I call hometown.
Yeah.
And church was the way of life. Social, and I'm saying that's wrong, but as drought and stuff have happened in regional country New South Wales, people have left one for seeking jobs, education, sold the farm. There's not as many families on farms anymore. Farms have got bigger. The generational farming is not there.
Yeah.
And so people have left town for various reasons, and not all of the people that were born on farms have stayed on farms.
Yeah.
So people have left church because they're going elsewhere. And so we haven't... In my thinking, growing up as a kid in country New South Wales, there wasn't the intentional making disciples make disciples.
Yeah.
It happened because there was a critical mass of young people in regional New South Wales.
Yeah.
We all got together on church.
It was kind of biological growth and
hand-me-down
Christianity kind of thing.
Yeah.
To be honest, I think that we had the Reformation back in the 16th century. And I think we need another Reformation, because we've forgotten who the boss is. We've forgotten where head office is, and we've forgotten what it is to be a Christian. It's that ought and want. I think we all kind of feel the guilt, but do I want to? Well, I'm saved. I want to see others saved. You know, I want to see the Lord Jesus honoured as Lord. Yeah.
And probably in many country towns and communities, was disciple making wasn't seen as something we do in the family, and so you got parents, particularly dads, men not in church, not thinking about, I need to actually teach my kids about Jesus.
Yeah.
And then that was just contracted out and perhaps left at Sunday school, or it didn't happen at all.
Yeah.
And then that's probably where the whole set of MO effects.
So I thought, what can I achieve in this thing? And what I'm trying to do is just have this conversation with you and seed the thought, get you to write down those questions and go home and think about, okay, sit down with your people and think, what does it mean for us to be healthy and evangelistic and multiplying from the Great Commission? Because that's really what Reach Australia is all about, right? I want you to go home and think about these things. All right?
I personally haven't heard much discussion about this, and it's probably because it's a little controversial. sometimes in terms of disciple making, it's the structural issues of church that prevent that from not happening, but being maintained.
Yep.
And I think as denominations, we need to be honest, all of us, most of us are in denominations that have history. We need to assist churches to die well, and to also prune what doesn't need to be happening. Because you need to prune sometimes to grow. You need to die in order for some things to start afresh and anew. And I wonder whether some of the structures we have are hindering discipleship, because A, we don't want to invite people to what we're doing. B, it's not actually facilitating discipleship for the people who are already there. And C, it's just a financial burden to maintain it.
Yeah.
That's
very
good point.
Yeah, no, absolutely, and I guess I'm glad you said that. I didn't want to stand up here and say all this stuff. I want you to think about it, and you know, a bit of self-reflection.
Because I've been in that situation.
But the thing is, it's not about I remember when Bryson, in my multiply talk on Tuesday, where I started was with when Bryson Smith came to Dubbo. So Bryson Smith came to Dubbo as a Presbyterian who wasn't really a Presbyterian.
Yes.
Well, he was.
Sure.
But he just set about to do ministry and use the structures where they helped and ignore them where they didn't. He knew where head office was. He knew Jesus was Lord, not the presbytery. And occasionally he upset them and they forgave him because his church was growing. I think that's an example of someone within a denominational system, and Dave and Wayne and Al on, you know, thinking about planting another church.
Yep.
I'm
particularly reflecting on it from a rural point of view because of this idea of churches being family size in nature, and when you get toxic personalities in church that encumber growth, encumber things from happening, sometimes it's the family culture that's the issue.
Well, see, that's why I asked the authority question.
That's right, exactly.
So actually Uncle Bob has the authority here, and we need to chop his head off, Jesus, Lord, mate, move aside.
I just want to have the conversation about dying, because no one wants to have the conversation about dying well.
Yeah. Well, can I say, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, my Father is the vine dresser, and those who bear fruit will prune and grow more, and those who don't bear fruit, they'll be chopped off and thrown into the fire. And so sometimes God just goes, sorry, unfruitful, but there's so much that is lost when we don't. No, thanks for that.
Sometimes it could be a bit of tough pruning that's required. It might be painful at the time.
And
the thing that allows new growth to spring up. So.
See, and in that parable, Jesus said, you know, use the idea of being cleansed by the word. He says to the apostles, you are clean. And you go, well, how are they clean? You think, Jesus has been cleansing them with his word. And so how does God prune? Well, sometimes he does it through us just getting involved and saying, sorry, this is ending. Where 5 years from now? So if you go to the next page, you've got where. And it's nearly 5:10. We're not going to get all this done. What would healthy look like? There you go. What would healthy look like in 5 years? Now, again, I don't know that you're going to think about it and get it all done here, but when you go home, sit down with your people and go, what would healthy look like 5 years from now? Would it be, you know, ordinary disciples of Jesus who accept and trust in Jesus? What would that look like? If you're healthy now, fantastic, but what would growth in health look like? Evangelistic. What would good look like for your church evangelistically in 5 years from now? And it might be that we've changed our church service so that newcomers actually feel like this is somewhere I want to be. It might be that the preaching's changed a bit so that you're preaching to the outsider as well as the insider. It might be that someone's doing Christianity Explored once a year, twice a year. What would healthy look like? You know, there's an old adage, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Well, you know, what would healthy look like? Think about it, aim at it. And you can only do one thing at a time. It's not like you can achieve it all overnight. Multiplying disciples who are committed to making disciples. Who make disciples. So imagine your church fully committed to making disciples who make disciples. Bit of a mouthful, that, isn't it? Training and equipping church members. What will be happening in 5 years that's not happening now? So if that was happening in your church in 5 years, that you were now a disciple who was actively making disciples, well, what would have to happen in your church for that to be happening?
In our case, it's a community of only about, the town's only about 3,000. I'm a member of the Anglican Church. What's landed us where we are now is just tradition that hasn't been addressed. We now have an evangelical minister who's preaching the gospel, and it's making
great.
A difference. And I think it's just by preaching the word as it comes from the word that's going to make the difference in the future.
Yep.
It all comes down,
yep.
like a lot of those pentagrams that Andrew Heard's got there,
yep.
is it's
the
comes
word.
Down to the scripture.
Yep, the word.
The word of God. Yep.
It's
church
just
hierarchy and tradition over the years has landed us in this mess we're in today.
Yep. And the word hierarchy over. Archy is authority, it's rule. And I just want to keep reminding the hierarchy. You know there's another hierarchy? His name's Jesus. And he's the word we want to listen to, you know. So, can I just say, too, that it's been a driving thing for me. I started a church in Ningen when I was fine. I was 60 k's out of Ningen, just out of need. And the Great Commission has just always driven me. I've just thought, we've got to do this because Jesus is Lord, not the Uniting Church is telling me that I shouldn't believe the Bible anymore, you know? But I ended up good friends with the Uniting Church minister. We were good friends, but I left his church and told him he was wrong. We were good friends. The Church of Warialla, Rob and I, we good friends with all of them, but it changed. And the bishop liked me. He actually made me an archdeacon, which was the worst thing he could have done, because then I was all in the china shop. But anyway, Warialla, you know, Jim and Shirley liked me, even though I tell them, you're not the boss, Jesus is. Okay? So, you know, you can do this and do it well because Jesus is with you. When he's with you, that means his spirit's with you. That's a spirit of humility and grace. It's not a spirit of my way or the highway. Yeah.
Can I suggest a new pronunciation of hierarchy and call it heirarchy?
Okay.
Heirs of Christ.
Okay. So really important to think about, I think, is just what will it look like. That makes you think about, okay, this is what we need to do. This is where we might start. Which is what I want to do now is just think about how. So I want you to think about what specific changes do you need to make to accept and trust Jesus' authority. Personal question, Jim's point. It's got to start with us. No good walking in and telling the minister and reading the right act to someone when, you know. So, what specific churches does your church need to make to accept and trust Jesus' authority? So, we need to think about it. What will your church's next big step be? That's one I'd like to... We've kind of unpacked the first two questions, I suppose, haven't we? But What do you think your church's next step? You see, the command is to go. And to go, you've got to take a step. And Jesus says, I'm with you when you take that step. So what's your step going to be? Don't go home and go, it's all too hard, or I was confused by what all those blokes said. You can't be confused by this. Jesus said, I've got all authority, go, I'm with you. That's not confusing. So what's your first step? Towards health? I'm going to push through it. Evangelistic. Where must you start to be more obedient to Jesus' command to go? Where must you start to be? Where must I start to be? You know, I've realised in the last 12 months, it's been a pretty torrid year for one reason or another in church. But that's just an excuse. And I've realised it's a long time since I've actually gone and shared the gospel with someone. I go and do church business. Jesus didn't say go and do church business. He said go and make disciples. I've got to think about that. It's one of the traps of ministry, actually. The only people you talk to are Christians. What will your church's next big step be in evangelism, you know? Go, take a step. What is it? Jesus is with you. He's the boss.
Trusting him, not yourself.
Yep. So you're trusting him, not yourself. So what's the step in evangelism going to be? What are you going to do? What are you going to do?
Pray. Go.
And go. Yeah, can I say that you do realise that the disciples had to go through all this stuff themselves? You know what happened to Peter in chapter 10 of Acts? He's told to eat unclean food. He had to be told 3 times. Then, that was just a warm-up because you're going to the house of a Gentile, Roman centurion. I can't do that. Well, of course you can, because nothing's clean that I declare clean. And he goes there and he says, I realise now that God shows no partiality. See, for Peter, he was learning the Great Commission now. He was learning Jesus is Lord. You can go anywhere. I'm with you. So what's your church's next big step? What will it be? What, you know, I've said big step. Maybe it's a half step. But what are you going to go home and do? Write something down. So when you go home, you're going to say, this is what we said we'd do. Come on, let's do it. Multiplying. What help do you need to develop into a multiplying disciple? See, if you've never been trained, if you've never been even taught this is the Christian life, might be you need some help. I guess in a way, that's why I'm working for Reach Australia, as I'm just helping pastors think about this stuff. And the great thing is that I'm learning as much as I'm teaching. You know, I go and work with a pastor and I go, wow, I didn't know that. So it's a two-way thing. What areas of ministry does your church need to begin or strengthen to grow in its ability to multiply disciples?
I think the first is it possible to get a sort of a copy of these or something?
Yes.
Like in our case, possibly, you know, you could take something like that to the eldership, so it's not sort of like one person saying,
yep,
this is what I learned, but like this is the, let's work through this together.
Yeah, absolutely. I can send you this if you think this is helpful.
Yeah.
I think to come to Reach Australia, you would have registered your emails and all that sort of stuff. So I'll grab.
We've circulated all this, so it'll still be there.
There's still a few people not on that list, I think, though.
There's two lists.
Oh, is there, right? So have you all?
List, yeah.
You've all done this. That's good. So I'll send you all this stuff. And
there's your other one, don't there, is it?
Good on you. Thank you. Yeah, no, really happy to do that. Yeah.
I think a lot of progress, we're better evolution than revolution. We need to just keep moving forward bit by bit.
Yeah.
If you upset the apple cart, you've got to start a lot of things again. But never be satisfied with things as they are. Always be on the lookout. There's lots of good ideas to pinch from other people.
Yeah.
And other people can help us, encourage us when we're battling and not getting places. So I think very much the evolution model.
Yeah.
Just do what you can, little bits, and you'll...
The other thing I just want to say too is that I don't think I've said anything that you can't find in the New Testament, apart from some of my mistakes and wolf-headed sort of comments, right? But the other thing you see in the New Testament, and I've always been challenged by this, and it is the extent to which Paul, particularly, and I think you can see it in Peter as well, saw the need to network. Like, they didn't have email or phone or, you know, it was, you know, walking, donkey, ship, and half the time he seemed to get shipwrecked anyway. Like, they were committed to networking. So he's in prison in Rome, and he writes to the Philippians up in the top of Macedonia and said, I love you guys. You're in partnership with me. And I think one of the things that Reach Australia is saying, we need to do this together. That's actually biblical. By example, I also think it's biblical by theology, because we are all seated with Christ now. We are all part of the church, which is scattered. And so we're all from country, you know, Australia, with the same concerns and the same desires, and we've got to learn from one another and ask one another for help. I mean, that's why Reach Australia asked. They realised they were all in Sydney, they were all from Sydney, they're talking about Reach Australia, and they looked around the room and they said, well, we've got no clue what happens outside the metropolitan area. We better out talk to Bruce. You know, what? Maybe he can help. So part of my job is to kind of facilitate this stuff. So, there's a lot of good training around that you can utilise. What do you think the church's next big step would be? All right, I wanted this to be a seeding thought. I wanted to be gathering up all that you've been listening to into a almost kind of a bite-sized chunk and think about now, where, how, and those questions, and keep pushing you. What's your next step? Because Jesus has all authority. He is with you. And, you know, at the end of Luke, he said, tell them all, and he said, now go and wait. Wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. We've got the Spirit. Jesus with us.